So it is part two of really what we were talking about there yesterday, understanding now the mitzvot in Messianic Judaism, especially now as it's applying to the slightly what we consider to be the easier command of Shabbat, easy in the sense of we're familiar with it, we've been doing it, many of us for you know, two decades or more for many of us now, and we think we've got a good handle on it. But I would suggest and I would suspect that actually underneath it all, what we consider to be a good handle, even on something like Shabbat, is probably something that we personally have become comfortable with. That's probably what we mean by it. And we're probably aware that there are other people in our synagogues who maybe do other things, others in the synagogues who do maybe less than what we do, or more than we do, different things than what we do. But we've all reached this kind of comfortable level where we're all rubbing along and it's fine and so on. And then on one level, that is good. We have a freedom in the spirit. You know, we're not producing robots. It's not about being all becoming a bit of software that's all doing the same thing. We are to be led by the Spirit of God at all times in these things. However, that being said, what if someone comes into our synagogue and says, I believe in Shabbat. Shabbat is given by God and it's wonderful and awesome. And you're standing there and you're saying, amen, brother, welcome. Welcome into the synagogue. And the other person says, that's wonderful. Thank you so much. I'll be back tomorrow morning for the service. And instantly you can see we've got a problem. Now they may tell you that they believe in Shabbat. But if they're turning up on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday, there's an issue, isn't it? You know, so you begin to sense straight away. It's one thing to say we've got an agreement on what we're talking about. It's another thing to say we've got freedom to move within us as the Spirit leads. But I can tell you right now, the Spirit of God is not leading you to keep Shabbat on a Wednesday. I can be absolutely categorically sure about that. And anyone who comes along and says, but it's the Spirit leading me, I'm going to say, I'm sorry, it is not the Spirit of God leading you to do this on a Wednesday or a Sunday or anything else. That is error. And the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, is not the spirit of error. He's the spirit of truth. And if truth means anything, then it means something. And I guess what we're trying to say through this presentation here, really about Halakha and Shabbat and so on, is really beginning to try to define what that something is. Because it can be a bit nebulous, as I said, and we're comfortable with it on many levels, but it is still somewhat nebulous. And we want to tighten this up. We want to make sure we're going in the right direction, especially because bit by bit we'll now be looking at some of these issues, looking at the other commandments, whether it's like kosher and so on, all the way down to the other nitty-gritty things about, you know, boiling a kid in the mother's milk and so on, the classics that we all kind of go, what's that all about? You know, well, it's about something, and it's something. If we are claiming to be Messianic Jews, then we too need to know what that commandment means for us. And eventually, you know, we've got to start working through some of these issues and ideas and thoughts. Got to the level where we're comfortable now, we're going to push this envelope and see really where this envelope takes us. So what is Shabbat in many ways? We were talking yesterday about this, the last day of creation. We get an idea straight away about this and understanding of what it is. The last day of creation is a day of rest. And the scriptures tell us God rested on that day. If God rested, so do we. Why do we rest if God rests? Because we are called to be imitators of God. We're made in His image. That's a fascinating thought, even of its own. I mean, there's a whole kind of sermon wrapped up around that one. You know, but people often say, oh no, Yeshua was born, he was born as a human being and came in the form of a man. We've got this the wrong way around. We are made in his image. Yeshua has always been Yeshua. In eternity. We are made in his image. We are fashioned after who Yeshua is. When the scriptures say that we want to be more like Yeshua, actually what the scriptures are saying to us is we want to be more like we are meant to be and created to be. And what happens in this world in its rebellion against God is not normal. Walking with the Lord in trust and faith in the mitzvot and the commandments of Adonai, that is normal. It was normal at creation. It was normal in the garden with Adam and Chava, and it's normal now as believers with the full revelation of what it means to be Israel, to be Jewish, to be part of God's kingdom, his nation and his people. And with this revelation that we have, we are returning back to normal. What I said yesterday, we're the most normal of people, Friday evening, the most normal people of all. Shabbat, in that context then again, is a recreation of what was lost at the very beginning. When Adam and Chava chose at that point to rebel against God, they destroyed something. Something beautiful, something perfect was destroyed at that point. And what is Shabbat means anything to us. In its perfection, in its taking us back to the garden of what perfection should be, it should be something in us which is saying we want to return to that blissful condition again when it was as if every day was Shabbat. Because as we know, Adam and Chava, what was their first experience of creation? What day were they created on? If you want to count through the days, created on the Friday, what's their first day? Shabbat. Incredible, isn't it? And I can imagine Adam and Chava, they're waking up in the morning and they go, oh, what are we going to do today then, Lord? You know, and Lord says, this day, you've got to rest, it's what it is. And they go, and so you can imagine twinkling in the Lord's eyes saying to Adam and Chava, you know, Shabbat is a day of rest, you've got to stop your work. And Adam's going, well, we don't have to work, we've got to stop working. Chava, what's work? Because they haven't worked. And not a day of work in their lives. And the most amazing thing is, at that point in creation, the first thing the Lord says is, and now you're going to rest. I love that idea. I haven't worked and the Lord says rest. Right? What a wonderful thing that is. This is a real restoration of what it means to be human. Because Shabbat is the pinnacle of it all. Shabbat is that point in time when the Lord says, don't worry about anything. Stop worrying. Stop your work. Just focus on the Lord. You don't worry about your food. You're cooking, you're cleaning, you're working. It's all there. God's provision is there before you. It's Shabbat means anything. It's getting back to this concept of what it means to enter or re-enter the garden again with God's plenty and bountiful blessings and provisions, especially of food there. All of that is built into it as well, which is why the prophets, when they come round to it, start talking about Shabbat in these terms, that we should delight in Shabbat. I think we connected with something yesterday we were talking about. When the commandments get to be a burden, then we kind of know we're going wrong. Because you're not delighting anymore in it. If you're going through a list of, I've done that, did I do that? Did I do that correctly? Did I just, you know, the moment you get into that kind of mode, you stop delighting in it a long time ago. When I wake up, well, even first I wake up on a Shabbat morning, on a Friday evening, sometimes even Friday afternoon, I'm sitting in my office, it gets to 3 o'clock, I'm thinking, I can't wait to shut this door. Because as something begins to bubble up in me, where I'm thinking, you know what? It's shutdown time. Now he has delight. If someone came to me and said, you know what, Rabbi? Oh, it's 3:10 now. That gives you 20 minutes before you need to start. You know what? My delight would be gone. Because at that point, I'll be clock watching. I'm thinking, well, I've done this now. I need to get that in the bag. And at that point, my delight goes. And it may be 3 o'clock one Friday afternoon, it may be 2 o'clock, it may be 4 o'clock in the winter, it's more likely to be 2 o'clock. But you know what, with that kind of freedom where I'm actually allowing what's in me to come out and say, Lord, I delight in this, you know what, I'm going to leave that because, Lord, I want to get ready for Shabbat. That's a delight. That's a freedom. And it's a freedom that comes of wanting to do it and not just be bound up with a kind of legalistic view of what we're doing here. There's a freedom to say, Lord, I want this. I want it. And I'm going to take it. It's a joyful reunion. A time before, as it were, we rebelled against God. And it should be a joy for us. So what are we going to say? Shabbat. There's a few points I want to bring us this morning. To run through with you, Rabbi Boaz is going to come and complete the list with remembering and keeping it. But we looked at the commandments yesterday, the last bit there, too, just to highlight, really, I guess how little the scriptures really talk about Shabbat. We had, what, 4 or 5 verses in total? And some of those were repetitions. You know, there was not a lot of new material in those verses particularly. And again, I think this just highlights for us the freedom that we have in the Spirit. I'm going to keep re-emphasizing this because it's really important. We are free in the Spirit to obey. Huh? When the Lord brought us out of Egypt, he said, "And I will set you free." There's no full stop there. "So you can serve me." Huh? Theme pick up in the Messianic writings. It says that now Messiah has paid the price for you. We are slaves to righteousness. Yeah, we've been paid. We could just say, "It's great, thank you, Lord. You know, Yeshua has paid my price of sin. I am free. So I'm just going to do what I want to do because now I'm free." No, you're not that kind of free. This is free to serve. Free to be Yeshua. To be Yeshua's in all of this. And that's the distinction that we want to make here. We need to have our Shabbat infused with the Spirit. If we had a whole list of commandments like this about Shabbat, then we might be tempted to think of it as a tick list. We haven't, we've just got a few. And I think, again, if you compare that with later Jewish writings, maybe from Talmud and the Shulchan Aruch and the other writings that came from that later on, the huge volumes which you've got that make up all of this, how small is the Messianic writings in comparison? Why do we have so few things, as it were, written down? And yet our Jewish brothers and sisters have got libraries full. Why is there a difference? Because we have the Spirit. Big difference. If the Spirit of God is inside you, then the Spirit of truth who leads you into all things and reminds you of what Yeshua taught, and shows you how to live in each situation, bringing all these things back to you. The Spirit of God teaches us at those times. We know what the commandments say. The Spirit of God brings life into us through those and through the working of the Spirit. So we know. We know. If we're listening to the Spirit, we know what he wants us to do at that time. So, let's lay a few things out. Shabbat. Touched upon this just briefly a moment ago, but I want to come back to it again. Principle number one, thought number one in all of this. If there's one thing the scripture is clear about, Shabbat is Shabbat. Blindingly obvious, but what I mean by that is what I said. Shabbat is not a Wednesday, it's not a Sunday. You know this, but it's worth saying again. Sunday is man's creation, right? Sunday is Yom Rishon in Hebrew. It's the first day. That tells you something. You're back to work. Right? That's what Sunday's all about. It's the beginning of the working week. And when you begin the first day, it runs all the way through day two, day three, day four. I think as you were saying with the Hebrew, it runs all the way through there until you get to Shabbat again at the end of the week. You start working through and up to anticipating it coming. Why is it so important that we remember that Shabbat is Shabbat? The reason why I think today this is so important is because there are increasingly numbers of people who are wandering around who are going to argue with you about calendars. And I'm putting this out there as a warning right now. There are people I remember, the people who contacted me and forums and blogs that I've seen and been on in the last few years. You know, we did Passover like on March the whatever it was, and then suddenly I get a slew of emails 4 weeks later in April going, "Chag Sameach Pesach." I'm going, "What? That was a month ago." You know, and if you aren't stupid enough to reply to them, I tend not to nowadays, but if you are stupid enough to reply to them, you'll get, right, come back through the email with every clever argument under the sun why the Jewish calendar is wrong and why this has changed and the moon is now outside of Jupiter and I don't know, whatever, you know, and you get all of this. And it's just to try and say to you, "Oh, but we're clever now because we've got it." You know, the poor Jews, you know, they didn't really get it right. They didn't understand all of this. But now we've got it right. You know, if there's one thing which is absolutely clear, and I know it's true because Wikipedia says so, right? One thing that is absolutely clear in this, it says consistently and in books about calendars and the story and history of the Ibur, the Jewish calendar, that says again and again, consistent message, the Jewish people have held true to the calendar for millennia. Without deviation. We can be absolutely sure that the calendar that we are working to today is the calendar which has begun back with creation. Nothing has changed in all of this. We don't deviate from what the Lord has said. I know some of you will say, yes, but what about the Julian, the Gregorian, and blah, blah, blah. We can talk about that on the panel if you want a little bit later. But the point is this. When you look at it and examine it from a historical point of view, the Jewish calendar has not changed. The Western calendar changed. The world's calendar's changed. The Jewish calendar didn't. It is fixed and static and has been for millennia. The calendar that we are using today as Jews has been rolling on since very, very, very early time. We know when Shabbat is because it's been rolling through for thousands of years. And it hasn't changed. And those people you can imagine who were charged to prepare these Iburim, these Jewish calendars and setups, they took enormous care and detail in the same kind of way that the scroll was being written, everything being checked and double checked, and you know, they were absolutely meticulous in doing this. Of course, you get it wrong, you really mess up the whole system. And of course, don't forget that the Jewish calendar is based upon observation, not calculation, essentially. Although the calculation was worked out to fit the observation, nevertheless, if the calculations were lost, we could still run our calendar. Why? Because you look up to the sky and see where the moon's doing. Right? We know. It's what the scriptures say. So the calendar we've got is in line with creation to this day. It is still rolling on. And it's important we say this, I say, because people are trying to be strange about this. But the Shabbat is the Shabbat. It is the day that it is today. And we understand that. So that's the first principle. And I don't think there's anyone in this room who's going to argue with that. You all know what Shabbat is, but you will meet people who are going to argue with you about this. But Shabbat is Shabbat. Second thought on this is this. According to Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, we are to keep the Shabbat holy. Now, what does that mean? It's really vague. It's kind of cart and horses vague, isn't it? You know, what does holy mean? What does holiness mean in terms of Shabbat? What does holiness mean in terms of time? Because this is a really fascinating concept, that what the Lord is saying here is actually possible to sanctify time. There's common time, and then there's holy time. Time is different on a Shabbat. The rabbis have always recognized that time is different on a Shabbat. It's also different depending on the times and seasons and so on. Get into that kind of astrophysics and things, but there is a kind of thing called halakhic time. But the Shabbat itself should be kept holy. And we kind of know what that means, but it's worth again saying it. Holy means dedicated or set apart. That means for us as Messianic Jews, we need to be considering how this kind of 24-hour time slot, that we can actually sanctify that time slot to set it apart from all the other time slots which you've got in the week. Now, how do you set something apart? Right? You take something up to the temple. Let's just say you bought yourself a lovely copper basin and you're going up to the temple in Jerusalem, you know, and you're planning to only use this copper basin for your offerings or something like that, and you therefore want to make it holy. Because don't forget, in the Jewish concept of things, holiness is not floating through the ether. Right? That's a Christian concept. Holiness is something very real. I can make this microphone holy. I'm not going to. But I could do. You know, I could present it to the Lord, we can have a bracha, a blessing, and we could dedicate it for just being used on Shabbat in the services, and that microphone will become holy. It's a kind of strange concept, but it's true. It's how holiness works in Judaism. And it's the same with time. To make something holy is an action. You've got to do something. And sometimes people will just say to me, no, it's okay, you know, I just kind of get home from work and I slam the chicken in the oven and, you know, then I sit down and eat my meal on the Friday evening and so on and so forth. I struggle with that, actually. Because if you're going to make that time holy, you need to do something. Kind of doesn't just happen automatically. You've got to mark that point in time. Now, what is it that we do to mark that point in time as Jews, to dedicate that time slot to the Lord? What do?
Candles.
Candles, blessings, the prayers, the songs, yeah? Now, on one level, you're not going to lose your salvation if you don't light candles. Right? It's not a commandment in that sense, in terms of the Word of God, because you can't show it from Scripture. It's not. But we do have this concept of keeping the Shabbat holy. And we're laying down here something which we want to call really the kind of the basics of all of this before we go on to the extended stuff of what we all really should be working towards doing in our homes and in our synagogues. We need to do something that sets it apart from where you've just come from. Light the candles, have a special meal, the prayers, the blessings and so on, something needs to be happening in your home at that point. If your synagogue runs an Erev Shabbat service, you might consider going to that as well at that point. Again, it marks that evening out as different from the evenings that have gone before. But it needs to be different. If halfway through the evening you're doing exactly what you're doing on every other evening, then maybe you need to be reconsidering what you're doing. Because you're not making it special, you're not setting it apart, you're not dedicating that time to the Lord. Shabbat is a day of worship and fellowship of the Lord's people. And if you see it in this way, to set it apart at that point, it has a different focus from what every other day has. See, a Tuesday or a Wednesday or a Thursday, that's not the main focus of the day, is it? But your main focus of a Tuesday is probably going to work. It's not worshipping the Lord all day or being in fellowship with other believers and this and that, but the Shabbat is. Now, Zera Abraham have been doing this for a while. It's awesome what they do in their synagogue. You know, they have the service, they all have your lunch together, and they're in the building there all afternoon and talking and chatting and everything else, the fellowship, and eventually, I guess, Havdalah comes and goes, and at 10 o'clock you're probably saying, maybe you should go now.
You know?
No, it's not that long. But you know what, we're going to be doing the same in that Yeshua, when we have our building. Yeah, we'll have our service. Of course we'll have our kiddush shabbos and so on. But the hall is going to be open until the end of Shabbat. People want to stay, they want to sit, they want to chat, maybe do a bit of Hebrew, do a bit more study, do whatever they want to do. You know what, it is Shabbat. What else are we going to do, right? No one's rushing off to work. No one's rushing off to Sainsbury's. No one's going to think, oh, I must do X, Y, or Z. It's holy time, it's dedicated to the Lord, and we've consecrated it to Him. So why rob God of that time? Well, we're giving it to Him, it belongs to Him. Okay, that's point two. Point three, if we kept it holy, the Torah then goes on to say, quite specifically, we should do no work. And again, you're all sitting there going, yep, got that, I know what that is. Well, you see, the problem is, this is what language is like, isn't it? You say do no work and someone's going to go, sorry, what is work? Right, you know that's going to happen. Just as we said what is holy, someone's going to come back and say what is work. Of course, the rabbi's answer to what is work has been to find a situation in the Torah when the command was reiterated, and the place that the rabbis picked was the building of the Mishkan. You're probably aware of some of this. And they looked at all the different stages of the building of the Mishkan and identified in that process 39 different types of work that were needed to erect the Mishkan, and then took those 39 principles and then said to everyone, basically, don't you dare go and build a Mishkan on a Shabbat, right? Well, I don't see you're queuing right now to go and build a tabernacle in their back garden, but maybe you are, maybe you're not. But the point is this. The rabbis tried to tie it down really tightly as to the definition of work. And I'm going to quote, actually, or sort of paraphrase a little bit here, the chap called Dr. Michael Brown. Some of you will know Michael Brown's books. He's written an excellent five-volume series on apologetics, really, from all of his life dealing with Jewish people and talking about Messiah. He quotes about these commandments to do with working on Shabbat, and he just says, quite bluntly, he says, you know what? He says, in the spirit, we all know what this means. And I'm inclined to agree with him. You know what work is. By Friday afternoon, you know what work is, don't you? Yeah? You're exhausted. You've been doing it all week. Don't anyone tell you you know what work is. You know what work is. And I think if we allow the Spirit, and the Spirit, let's praise God, the Spirit is wonderfully common sense about all of these commandments, I've often found. And, you know, we don't have to be nitpicky about this. You are working to put food on your plate. You are working so you put a roof over your head. You're working so you've got a car that can drive you around. You're working to put clothes on your kids. And that's what you are doing. That's what work is. And for most of us, of course, that is our salaried work. We know what that kind of thing is all about, and at the end of the week, we are shattered because of it. On Shabbat, we stop work. Here's another thought for you, by the way, while we're talking about this. That means that work is the result of sin. Think about it. If you're exhausted because of all the work you've been doing, you should be on one level, because it should be a reminder to you of the consequences of sin. Sin is exhausting. It'll drain you. Why is sin so exhausting? Because you're rebelling against God. Now, I'm not saying work is rebelling against God. Don't go away and resign your jobs right on Tuesday morning. That's not what I'm saying. But it's a reminder that the hard work we have to do is the same work that Adam and Eve ended up doing when they were expelled from the garden. They had to start ploughing the fields and scattering. They couldn't just pluck the food anymore. They had to work for it. It wasn't just straight provision from the Lord. There had to be an involvement there where they had to work to get food on the table and so on. We kind of know what work is in that sense. Now, all that being said, we know we stop our normal work. I think, again, none of us would dispute that for a moment. But there are other issues around this, are there not? I want to tell you, first of all, on one level, therefore, that I am a Shabbat breaker. Why? Because I work on Shabbat.
Because your salary job is doing it, yeah.
Trust me, by the time it gets round to Havdalah, I know I have been working on Shabbat. So it kind of raises the issue, though, doesn't it, on all of this, then? There are obviously levels of work and understanding we do need to consider and we do need to get into. And actually, the scriptures provide a key for us in all of this as well. The Lord rested from his work on Shabbat. But did the Lord stop working on Shabbat? No. He didn't stop working on Shabbat. What he did was to stop creating on Shabbat. If every Shabbat the Lord stopped working, what would happen? The whole thing would collapse. The universe would implode. If he withdrew himself from his maintaining work of keeping the universe ticking over and the stars circling suns, you know, planets miles, billions of miles away, if the Lord stopped maintaining all of this, let alone the cells in our body and the breath in our lungs, if the Lord stopped maintaining all of this, it would all be over in the twinkling of an eye. The Lord works on Shabbat, but he maintains things, he keeps things ticking over, and that is acceptable. We learn this also, of course, from the priests in the temple. For the Shabbat for the priesthood was their highest day of working. It was non-stop with sacrifices of animals and offerings and people coming and going. And, you know, it was full on. And so again, we understand here that we could say it's maintenance, call it what you want, but the work here, work unto the Lord, is not the same as creational work. So whether your rabbi's working or your cantor or someone doing the laptop here, so the slides are up, you know, people could come in and be critical of all of that, but at the end of the day, work unto the Lord is not the same as your salaried work. We know what work is. And we've got to, you know, use our common sense and discern the spirit here what we're talking about. We know what work is. We need this nuanced, if you like, spirit-led approach to Shabbat and to work in this way. Because what we have, quite simply, is this. We have a relationship with our Creator God. We have a relationship with the Lord, not a relationship with the text. Scriptures talk about this, of course, doesn't it? It talks about the spirit of the Torah rather than the letter of the Torah. That's what we're aiming for in all of this. In other words, it's actually saying to the Lord, what is life in this? If you've got a tick list of 39 types of work and you spend more time examining that list to see whether you can go and boil an egg, then I want to suggest to you that actually you're probably robbing yourself of some life. Okay? Not a free-for-all. It's not what I'm saying. It's about being led by the Spirit to understand how you're going to rest and honour God on this day. It's a different approach entirely. What we need is revelation, not a dictionary. It's not a dictionary that gives us a clue to what life in the Lord is all about. It's not a dictionary. It's the Spirit of God. And the moment we begin to exclude the Spirit in our decisions and our approaches to any commandment, let alone Shabbat, then what we're doing is effectively just bringing death into our lives. You bring death into your life, you won't be hanging around for too long. It'll kill you. We need life. We want to honour the Lord in obedience, what we should and can do on Shabbat. And honestly, if you're not sure what you think you should be doing, then I would suggest you leave it. And the basic point in all of this, I think, for us to work from now on is quite simply though this. We know what work is. You do it all week, you stop it on Shabbat. And it does mean you've got to plan. It means at 3 o'clock on the Friday afternoon, you should be anticipating Shabbat. And if your boss then says to you at 4 o'clock on a Friday afternoon, can you stay on for another couple of hours? The answer is no. Because I've got an appointment with the Lord. And if your boss doesn't like it, make an appointment for him with the Lord. But he may not enjoy that, or she may not enjoy that. But honestly, there is a higher principle. Rabbi's going to talk about this in a moment, about the higher principle. But there is a higher principle in all this as well. Remember this above all else. Shabbat is there to delight in the Lord first and foremost. If you spend all week on computers, then you may not choose to switch your Facebook on Shabbat. I don't switch my computer on Shabbat, but there are people in that Yeshua that do. I don't have a problem with that. I know for me, I don't want to be looking at a screen on Shabbat. That's going to pull me away from where I know my focus needs to be. But if you've not been working with a computer all week, and for you that's not on that level, for you that's maybe not going to, you know, get in the way in that sense. This is what I'm saying about the freedom of the spirit in all of this. You need to know for you. And as you know, I've often said, when people come to me and say, Rabbi, what should I do? I always say, go and pray about it. Because I don't like telling people what to do. You know why? Because if they do it because I've said it, they're doing it for me, they're not doing it for him. And that's a big problem. Because if they're doing it for me, it becomes legalistic, it becomes something about gaining my trust and acceptance and affection, and you know, there's a whole strange dynamic begins to kick off at that point. You don't do it for your rabbi, you do it for the Lord. It's important that you keep that focus. The rabbi will guide you, of course, give you advice and guidance as to what may be the decisions you need to think about. But ultimately, you stand before God for you. You stand before God for yourself, not me. I've got enough on my plate standing before the Lord myself. I don't need your plates as well. You know, we all stand before the Lord for ourselves alone. So we need to keep it and remember it. So I'm going to hand over to Rabbi now.
Some of which has been said, but we've got till 1 o'clock and then it's lunch. Remember and keep the Shabbat. Remember the Shabbat and keep it. At the end of the Shabbat, we separate the Shabbat from the rest of the week by the ceremony of Havdalah. And incidentally, didn't John do well last night? He's not been doing that. It's the first time he's done that. He was nervous as anything. But when he read that Hebrew, I was gobsmacked. So well done, Jonathan. A certain family, which shall remain nameless, used to call this time boo-hoo time. because Shabbat was gone, it was finished. So I'm not saying anything or looking anywhere, you know. But it's true. And that's how we should feel. Yeah. But we should then start to structure our week besides all the work of that week that we're doing to spend time with him, to make a date with him, and to be there and separate ourselves under him. And as the Shabbat approaches, we prepare ourselves as the Israelites prepared themselves at Sinai to meet with God. He told them to take 3 days to prepare themselves. He said, wash your clothes and yourselves and then be ready on the 3rd day. Now, we're not saying to you that you've got to take 3 days to get yourselves all spruced up for the Shabbat. But there is an attitude within us that we are moving towards the Shabbat and we should be preparing and be ready. So we need to be ready, you know, make that appointment to get the hair done a few days before, on the Friday. We need to be ready to wash, shave, etc. The same with the men. And seriously, a few years ago, Fiona and I were invited. When I was an officer with the Army Cadets, we were invited by the Queen to attend a garden party that she was throwing for some of her friends. About 8,000 of us, but you know. And you know, if you had put a faded pair of jeans on, torn at the knee, and T-shirts, we wouldn't have got past the main gates. those men in the red jackets and big bearskins and that would have stopped us entering, wondering what was going on. You wear your best to meet the Queen of Great Britain. So we should wear our best when we come to worship the King of Kings. Now, I know there's the arguments that go about, oh, well, I wear a suit all week, you know, I don't want to be wearing a suit on Shabbat. Well, I'm sorry. What looks, you know, God, people say to me, looks on the inside, not the outside. Well, maybe God does, but that, to me, is an excuse. You know, we're coming to meet the King of Kings and stand before the King of Kings. And yet sometimes, and to me this is a Christian thing that was founded in the 70s after the Jesus revolution in the 60s and the, you know, the hippie revolution in the 60s, that the the house churches and everything started to allow, you know, people coming in on the Shabbat, I'm talking about, on the Sunday for them, dressed just as we please. Let's come smart. I'm not saying everyone's got to wear a suit, gents. I'm saying that we should be smart on a Shabbat, because we're coming before the King of Kings. Remember the Shabbat and separate it, light the candles. It's not biblically commanded, as Rabbi said, but it's a good tradition. And we, you know, some of the traditions in Judaism are good. Some of them are absolute rubbish. So we should keep the good ones and get rid of the ones that, you know, are not so good. We're not commanded to light the candles, but when we do, it separates the Shabbat from the 6 days. And we can say, now Shabbat's begun. And then at the end of the Shabbat, again we separate it from the rest of the week with Havdalah at the end. So keeping Shabbat, how do we keep the Shabbat? And this is where we come to the nitty gritty and will become the halakha for the UBMS congregations and members. Firstly, as rabbis just said, no work is to be done on that day. It also says that you have to have a holy convocation. Now, I first read it, I had to get a dictionary out. Not now, because I know what a holy convocation is. But it's a big long word, you know, and I'm sure it's Old English, a convocation. And it means you assemble together. And in our concept, it's to get together in worship and praise to God. So we have to meet together in our congregations, or occasionally, as we are now to worship together as a movement. In the scriptures, Am Yisrael met together for worship, and it is no less so today. God has not said, "Oh, it's okay, chill, I've changed my mind." Therefore, it means we meet together every Shabbat. Every Shabbat. God hasn't said, well, you know, you can meet this Shabbat and have next one off. Alright? He commanded that the Shabbat is his. And we worship together on the Shabbat. The only exception I see is in sickness. If you're too sick to be at the synagogue, certainly I don't want you spreading the germs on me, as I haven't got a spleen and I'll pick up any infection quite quickly. So keep your germs at home if you were sick. And on a side note, can I say that the scripture says if any of you are ill, then you can call the elders and they will come and lay hands on you and anoint you with oil and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. You know, I still wait around for some of my people. They come to me and say, where have you been for 2 weeks? Oh, I was ill. Oh, why didn't I know about this? One of my young people has been in the hospital. I never knew until the mother announced it in the synagogue. It's our job, alright, according to the scriptures, that if you're sick, you're supposed to call us and let us know, and then we'll pray for you. But that's just on the side. If you're sick, we don't expect you to be at the synagogue Or holidays. If you're on holiday, those of you, I mean, I've had a look in the dictionary to see what that means as well. A holiday. Because I can't remember when I last had a holiday. When we go to Ukraine and Romania, it's not a holiday.
No.
We're there working. In the salt mine that we went to visit. But even then, when we're on holiday, we should be finding time on the Shabbat to spend with God. And if you're fortunate enough, there's a local synagogue nearby that you can go and visit. Well, go and visit it. But the Shabbat, again, is set aside. I remember as kids. Now, I know when we brought them to church and it was a Sunday, but we were never allowed to buy an ice cream on holiday when we were children. That's how much they kept the Sunday. Well, this is the Shabbat. This is God's day that we're talking about. The only exception is, again, holidays or sickness or death. And if you did, you're supposed to still let me know that, We have an old man turns up at our bowling club, he used to cut the green. And on a Friday we're down there working on the green, and he turns up in time for the cup of tea. And he said, I've only turned up to let you know I'm not dead. I'm still here. But if you're dead, then praise God, you should be enjoying your eternal rest.
Send me an email.
I've got news for you, you will still be worshipping. And if you're on holiday, again, we should still be spend time with Hashem. It's not what we want, it's what Hashem wants. And we follow the example of our Messiah Yeshua, who we see never missed the opportunity to be in the temple or in the synagogue when he was away from Jerusalem on the Shabbat. And he would take the opportunity to give a word as well. One of the concepts we're told in the scriptures is kindle no fire. Kindle no fire. Now this is where it gets confusing as well. And it's quite a controversial point. What exactly does kindle a fire mean? Well, I know from my days with the cadets, you know, if we were out in the field, we had to kindle a fire. You didn't just pull your matches out of your box and strike it and light it. Because before you got the match from there to there, the wind's blown it up. So you had to learn to kindle a fire. And, the rabbis, the rabbinic rabbis have said many things about this, including from starting a car to not switching a light on. You go to one of the shops in North London, you can buy a cover that goes over your switch that will switch the light on for you. Well, it's still creating a light if that's what they're talking about. It's just they haven't touched it. And they make up these little things so that they can get away with it. There's a lamp, apparently, that is lit, or you can light it before the Shabbat and then just lift the cover up so that, you've got light. The car is a bit different. We were talking about the rabbi getting in the car last night. When we used to go up to Finchley, when there was a synagogue up in Finchley, we used to pass the big synagogue on the corner by the traffic lights at Finchley. And we used to see Jews getting out of cars two streets away, parking their cars two streets away, walking around to the synagogue so the rabbis and people didn't see them parking their cars. It's hypocrisy. So what does it mean? This links with Bamidbar chapter 15, verse 32 on, where it says, while the people of Israel were in the desert, they found a man gathering wood on Shabbat. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moshe and Aaron and the whole congregation. They kept him in custody because it had not yet been decided what to do with him. And then Adonai said to Moshe, this man must be put to death. The entire community is to stone him to death outside the camp. So the whole community brought him outside the camp and threw stones at him until he was dead, as Adonai had ordered Moshe about the man collecting sticks on the Shabbat. They're out in the wilderness, and this man is collecting sticks. It would have been pretty difficult for him because there wouldn't be many trees out there, but he's starting to collect, and he's out looking for sticks on the Shabbat. The only reason the man would be collecting sticks was to make a fire. And why would he be making a fire? To either keep warm or more likely to cook food. He was starting from scratch, taking away from the time that he should be using to rest in the Lord on the Shabbat. So what does this mean for us? Don't go gathering sticks on the Shabbat. While you are at it, prepare food before the Shabbat. And then, if you need to, heat it up. On the Shabbat, time taken preparing food from scratch distracts from the focus of the day. Resting, spending time with each other and with God. This doesn't mean that we need to stop our fellowship meals, our own egg. It means prepare it before the Shabbat, which is actually what most of us do in any case. There's always the exception. If you look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, it says, one Shabbat during that time, Yeshua was walking through the field with some wheat fields, and his Talmudim were hungry. I mentioned this last night, so I'll just quickly go over it, yes? The Perushim saw his Talmudim taking the corn and eating the corn. And as I said last night, you know, the actual thing was to cut the corn at the bottom. That would have been work. But the Perushim were so precise on their instructions that they built a fence round the Torah. So they added extra commandments around the Torah to protect the Torah. And this is where we get these arguments. And this is mainly where Yeshua clashed with the Perushim. And Yeshua said to them, haven't you ever read what David did when he rose, when he and those with him were hungry? He entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was prohibited both to him and his companions, and is permitted only to the Kohanim. Or haven't you read the Torah that on Shabbat the Kohanim profane Shabbat and yet are blameless? That's their working on the Shabbat, like Rabbi said. I tell you, there is in this place something greater than the temple, and if you knew what I want compassion rather than animal sacrifice means, you would not condemn the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Shabbat. You know, there is a higher principle that we were talking about. In life or death circumstances, it's possible to override the mitzvot. There's a mitzvot for saving life. And saving life is one of the higher mitzvots. So, and just for an example, for instance, a Brit Miller. The commandment for Brit Miller is to be done on the eighth day. And so it's done on the eighth day, no matter what day it is. And the reason is that, and it's a medical reason, that God, in his fantastic way, has committed to that day. It's the day when that child, I'm going to find this hard to explain, but feels least pain, something to do with the nervous system or whatever, that male child will feel least pain on that day. The fact that they actually give them wine and drink as well, you know, helps a little bit. But that's why. And so, the higher principle is that if the eighth day falls on a Shabbat, then the Brit Miller is still done on the Shabbat. This year we have Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur falls this year on Shabbat. Now, the principle here is that on the Shabbat it's a day of joy, a day of rejoicing. We have a Shabbat meal and everything, and we should be happy. You know, I know people who fast on Shabbat, and that's against God's command, because we're supposed to rejoice on the Shabbat, except when Yom Kippur falls on the Shabbat. And Yom Kippur is the only biblically commanded by God fast that we keep for 24 hours. So when, like this year, in a few weeks' time, on Yom Kippur, on a Saturday, we will fast until the breaking of the fast at the end of the day. This is the higher principle that we are talking about. So again, we don't fast on Shabbat, as it is a day of joy. Finally, is it right to shop on the Shabbat? The Torah is silent on this. But we do have an example in Nehemiah chapter 13. It says here, during this time I saw in Yehuda some people who were treading wine presses on Shabbat, also bringing in heaps of grain and loading donkeys with it, likewise wine, grapes, figs and all kinds of loads, and they were bringing them into Jerusalem on the day of Shabbat. On the day when they were planning to sell the food, I warned them not to. And there were also living there people from Zoar who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on Shabbat to the people in Yehuda and even in Jerusalem. And I disputed with the nobles of Yehuda, demanding of them, what is this terrible thing you're doing, profaning the day of the Shabbat? Didn't your ancestors do this? And didn't our God bring all of this disaster on us, on this city? So when the gates of Jerusalem began to grow dark before Shabbat, I ordered that the doors be shut, and I ordered that they not be reopened until after the Shabbat. And I put some of my servants in charge of the gates to see that no loads be brought in on the Shabbat. Nehemiah saw the buying and the selling on the Shabbat and ordered the gates of the city closed until after the Shabbat. But no, actually, he didn't. He saw the traders coming into the city to trade and to sell, I work on the Shabbat. So he ordered the gates to be closed. If you go on a Shabbat and do your full weekly shop, then there is something wrong in your understanding of Shabbat. However, if because of circumstances you find yourself without something you desperately need, i.e. bread or milk, then by all means your needs need to be met. But don't then see other things there and say, oh yes, I could do with that and put that in my basket, or I can do with that and put that in my basket. You know? Again, we're talking about priorities and emergencies. We see in the attitude that Yeshua had to Shabbat was the spirit over the law. We know we want to keep the law. We know we want to keep the Torah. Yeshua kept it perfectly. But even so, we see in his attitude there was a spirit behind it. He wasn't as dogmatic, if you like, as the Pharisees were, which is where the arguments came in. But let's not forget Yeshua keeping perfect Torah. He never sinned. Therefore, he is our example. The Beit Din will formalize this teaching into Halakha, and then we're going to circulate to the synagogues, into the membership. And that will become our first Halakha, if you like, and to do with the Shabbat. It means that when we have, we might have to change our standards a little bit. But it does mean that when we get new people come into our synagogues, we say, this is the standard we expect for anyone who comes into membership in our synagogues. This is what the scriptures say. And we know that we've looked at the scriptures and we've got our example set there. And the words of Yeshua confirming. So, again, thank you all for listening. I don't know if Rabbi wants to say a bit more. It's dead on one, dead on my clock. But if you have questions you want to ask, you can ask the panel later on. And Rabbi Solomon will answer for you. Okay. So, thank you all.